You can go ahead and open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 15. Find that passage on a mobile device. For the most part, the passages will not be on the screen, so you'll need to kind of find that for yourself and your Bible, or again in your mobile device. I'd like to share a bit of my own personal spiritual journey with you as we begin today. Don't worry, I'm not going to share it all, just a portion of it. A few years back, I was in a graduate program for ministry in Bible. It's called the Master's in Divinity. And it ends up being about 89 hours of graduate work in ministry, in church history, in languages, in Old Testament and New Testament. So very strenuous program. I was also doing full-time ministry at the time. Sarah was so gracious in allowing me to do that. It was excellent and helpful. A good ways through the program, I started to realize something, and I'm not really proud of this, but I feel that on a day like today, and looking at the story we're going to look at in Luke chapter 15, I need to share it with you. I was writing papers about God. I was defending God. I was studying theology and thinking about God in what we consider a very deep level. But what I realized through that program is that although I was learning a lot about God, although I was writing about Him a lot, I was arguing for Him quite a bit, I wasn't really coming to know God. I wasn't being drawn closer to Him. I noticed that my heart, and Sarah helped me with this, I realized that although I was defending Him, arguing Him, learning all about Him, my heart was not looking like His heart. I wasn't being shaped in the image of Jesus. I would even say in many ways that my heart was becoming cold. It was becoming hard-hearted. I was becoming hard-hearted even in a theological education. As I kind of peeled back the layers of what was going on, as I assess it, I was very self-centered. The program was about me. It was about my education. It was about what I was going to do. It was about my plans. It wasn't about what God was doing in me. It wasn't about what God's plans were for me. It wasn't about what God was calling me to. In effect, it was all about Rob. It was very self-centered. There's a portion of Psalm 42. I'd like to read it now, and I want you to just kind of reflect on what the psalmist says here about God. Let's go ahead and get this on the screen. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Do these words of the psalmist resonate with you? Do you long for God like this? Does your soul pant for God? Do you thirst for God? Like the psalmist says it, do you long for the moment, the time that you can meet with God? What we see here, these words reflect the heart of someone who is just completely absorbed and given to God. Not self-centered at all, but focused completely on God. Let's go to our now Luke chapter 15. We talked last week about the younger brother, the young son, but we're going to go ahead and start at verse 11 and read through that part of the story that we looked at last week, and then we'll jump into the rest of the story a little bit later on. Luke 15, starting at verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." Last week we talked about how audacious this request was from the younger son. Verse 13, "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." So to sort of recap what we talked about last week, this younger brother was disconnected from his father, living in a distant country, Jesus says. He was wild. He was desperate. And finally, he was gripped. He came to his senses, Jesus said, and he returned to his father. He was met by a father running to him, who embraced him, kissed him, put a ring on his finger, and threw a party for him. One of the things that we said last week was that, yes, the younger son was wild and desperate and disconnected from the father. But all along, what we learned by the end of this portion of the story is, most importantly, he was loved. And we see a picture of God's grace here, right? And we're impacted by it. This is our God, the one who embraces his son and says, "It's time to celebrate. My son was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and he's found." This is grace, mercy, and love. And now, the rest of the story. Starting at verse 25. "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing." This was a big party. Verse 26, "So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him." So note here, this is the second undignified action of the father. The first was that he came running to his son, his younger son, when he returned. Older men didn't run like this. And the second undignified action is that he left the party, the celebration that he was throwing, to go talk to his older son, to invite him to come in. Verse 29, "But he answered his father, 'Look,'" it's a disrespectful way to address a father. "Look," he says, "all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders." So the older brother, he interprets his life with his father as slaving for him. That's really important. "Look, I've been slaving for you for all these years. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." Younger son, he's been gone, a distant country. And he gets this party? "I've been hanging out here. Been here the whole time. No celebration for me. This is unfair," right? Verse 30, but when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes come home, you kill the fattened calf for him. He refers to his brother as this son of yours. It's as if he can't even acknowledge at this moment that the younger brother is his brother. He says, this son of yours. Verse 31, my son, the father said, my son, you are always with me and everything that I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours, the father says, this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, is now found. So the younger brother was disconnected, wild, and desperate. The older brother is not much better off, is he? Angry and jealous. Didn't believe that his younger brother deserved this kind of party. Certainly wearing his father's robe or receiving this ring. He squandered all of that wealth with prostitutes and wild living. He believed he was treated unfairly by his father. He never even gave me a small goat. Never even a goat to celebrate. At the core, I think what we see is that with both sons, they were self-centered. The younger son says, I want my inheritance now. Dad, you're dead to me. Give me what is mine. I'm out of here. I want to do what pleases me right now. But the older son, he's self-centered as well. I think really he just wanted his father's money more than he wanted his father himself. He wasn't that much different than his brother. You see how he interpreted his time with his father? All these years I've been slaving with you. I've never disobeyed you. We ask, really? Slaving? Is that how it was at home? Perhaps he interprets that way because he was just waiting for his inheritance. He was ready for the money as well. His brother just had a little bit more something to go to his father right away. He's just slaving away. His brother's return disrupted his plan a great deal. Now, if in fact his younger brother was restored to his father, then that meant that the younger brother was once again entitled to a portion of the inheritance. But now, that inheritance has gotten much smaller because the younger brother squandered a good chunk of it and while living in a distant country. So it messed up his plan for an inheritance. Also, we see that he's self-centered in that he doesn't share in his father's joy. And I think this might be the most important way in which we see this self-centeredness played out with the older brother. His heart, although he had hung out at home, his heart wasn't like his father's. If it had been like his father's, then he would have been excited with his father that his brother had returned. But that's not the case. Perhaps he maybe would have even stood watch with his father, waiting for his brother to return, but he doesn't do that. In the other parables told in this chapter, people go out and look for things that are lost. We certainly don't see the older brother out looking for his younger brother. I mean, he's at home, too busy slaving away. Perhaps he's thinking, where's my party? What about me? What about all the things that I have done for you? See, I think the other is self-centered. And he refused to refer to his brother, his father's younger son, as his brother. Again, in verse 30, when he was talking to his father, he called him this brother, or this his brother, this son of yours. He chose not to refer to his brother as brother, simply because, and get ready for this, because he didn't want to. He didn't want to. He didn't want that relationship. We have to go back to the first few verses of chapter 15. I think it helps us to understand this parable more. We looked at this last week, but I'd like for us to look at it again. Verses 1 and 2 of Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teacher of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So there are two groups that are hearing Jesus' teaching. On one hand, you have the sinners and tax collectors. On the other hand, you have the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. I think when we go through this parable, I think it's fair to say that the younger brother represents those sinners and tax collectors. And then that the older brother represents those Pharisees, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. One group is in the inside. The other group is on the outside. The older brother, and perhaps the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they're offended and they're angered, right? Verses 1 and 2, Jesus is eating with the sinners and tax collectors, and that upsets the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Of course, we know that when people enjoyed table fellowship with someone else, it was demonstrating at least a level of acceptance, right? We can share this meal together. And so that's why the Pharisees and teachers of the law are so upset, angered even at Jesus, because this man eats with sinners and tax collectors. Perhaps they even said it with a sneer like that. With Jesus, what he's demonstrating that all are welcome into the kingdom of God. They only have to trust, believe, and give their life to him. You see, these Pharisees are self-centered. We need to be careful when we talk about this, because remember, if one finger is pointing this direction, there's three pointing back. Their understanding of who was in and who was out of the kingdom came from their own, at this point, their own categories. They were basing their understanding of the world on their own righteousness, their own conceptions of the Messiah. The heart, the core of this, they were self-centered. God was working right in front of them, and yet they missed it because they were focused on themselves. The elder brother, the one who didn't disobey, remember that's what he said, he failed to participate in the joy of his father. And so though he was so very close, likely eating with his father on a daily basis, interacting with his father, taking care of his father's property, although he was so very close, in actuality, he was really far away. A few chapters later in Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector. This is Luke 18, verses 11 through 19. A lot of times we skip verse 19 because we really want to get to the parable that starts in verse 10. Don't miss verse 9, all right? Don't miss verse 9. So yeah, Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. I had that written down wrong, but Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Don't miss verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. And looked down on everyone else. Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, these robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." And there's the prayer of the Pharisee. And now hear the prayer of the tax collector. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And then Jesus brings it home. "I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee in the story, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And so the Pharisee in the story is self-righteous and proud, whereas the tax collector is humble and simply begs for mercy. And Jesus tells this story to those who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else. The older brother is like the Pharisees and teachers of the law. He said, "I've never disobeyed you." Did he look down on his brother? I think he did. I think he did look down on him. If he had grown close to his father, that's the older brother, that is. If he had grown close to his father, he would have been right in the middle of that celebration, partying it up. And yet, he was standing outside. We might resonate with this older brother. I do. You might as well. I believe, perhaps you believe, because we are good, we deserve to be treated in a certain way. We might say, because of our own righteousness, we deserve to be treated in a certain way. We deserve special privilege because I grew up in church. Can't remember the last time I missed. Even go to church when I'm on vacation. We believe we have the right to say whatever we want to say, no matter how it impacts others. And maybe worst of all, we have the right to judge others, to say who's on the inside and who's on the outside, because we've got it all together. Perhaps for some of us, we've been around God for so long, we don't even think we need a relationship with God anymore. We know what to say. We know what to do. We know how to dress. We know where to go. We know how it works. You see, when we're self-centered, we are not focused on God. That's the problem. God is the source of our righteousness. Any goodness that we have is because of God. And the truth is, we will not have a heart like the Father's when we're not focused on the Father. And so our life looks like the picture on the screen. The world revolves around me. We're self-centered. Look with me at Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Is there some sort of cure for an elder brother kind of heart? What's the cure for it? Paul points us in the right direction in Philippians chapter 3. "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence," Paul writes, "if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless." So Paul's like an all-star, right? Prodigy all the way through. But then verse 7. "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." Hence the image there on the screen. Verse 9, "and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." If Paul is righteous, it's because of God. And then this reminds me of what we read at the beginning in Psalm 42 and verse 1. "I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul writes, I want to know Christ. He says, it's all about knowing Christ. Verse 7, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. The cure for the elder brother syndrome is Jesus Christ, is knowing him, is having a righteousness that comes through him. Paul says, everything else is rubbish. It's garbage. It's trash. It's even more than that if you know the word that Paul uses here in the Greek. It's nothing. It's nothing. Nothing. The end of the story, it's so important that we get this. We said last week the younger son was loved. It's crucial. He's loved. But where was the father at the end of the story? He was there with his older son. And so both the younger son and the older son was loved. Next week we'll talk more about the gracious father. But the father left the party to invite him in, pleaded with him to come in. And then the parable ends abruptly. Did the elder brother choose to enter the celebration? Did he heed his father's invitation? We don't know. And so we said last week to the younger brothers, those that are living in a distant country, come home. Your father is waiting for you, ready to embrace you and celebrate with you. And then to the older brothers, those that are living nearby yet are still in a very distant place, come home. You're invited to the party as well. Come home. The Father pleads with us. Join the celebration. Please join. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, as the deer pants for streams of water, so our souls pant for you, our God. Our soul thirsts for you, God, for you, the living God. Father, we ask and we thank you that through Jesus Christ, we can meet with you. God, we want you. We want your righteousness, your heart, your hope, your word, your salvation, your feast. Father, we want a heart that is like yours. And Father, we ask for forgiveness when we are like the older brother, when we don't have a heart like yours. But we thank you for your grace and your mercy that continues to draw us and call us to you. It's our prayer, Father, that we can just be about you, living for you, serving you, finding our joy and our hope completely in you. And as a church, Father, we desire to be completely and solely about you. We give you thanks for Jesus Christ, source of truth and life. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. If there's anybody here today that desires prayers of the church family, as usual, we want you to know that during the singing of this next song, you can come down front and we will pray with you, kind of hear what's going on in your life, and not only pray with you in this moment, but we will commit to continue to pray with you. If there's anybody here today that is ready to put Jesus Christ on in baptism, we would absolutely just love to witness you make that decision today. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and continue to worship our gracious Father.